So the handout is it's just a tool, kind of a homiletic tool, teaching tool, and it'll kind of let you see the process I go through, the starting point of it anyway, and it'll kind of let you see how I got to where I got, which is on the whiteboard. So just looking at this real quick, because we really don't have a lot of time. So on the far left is the rhetorical function of each line of the text. And so this is called a block diagram. And you put everything to the far left that is a main predicate, a main verb, an independent clause. And so you can see the rhetorical function there, commands and purpose and explanation, so forth. The heart of the passage is an extended metaphor as Paul compares Christian virtues and traits with the Roman soldier and his armor and so forth. And so there's some observations. Not all of the observations, of course, are on here, but a few. The first verse is parallelism. It's classic parallelism. He's saying the same thing twice. He's saying the same thing in two different ways in verse 10. I've put in bold the main verbs, be strong, put on, take up, stand firm, pray. And then you can see some of the repeated things, full armor of God, stand firm three times, against. So that's a very important repeated word. Jump down to verse 18, all. And Paul's prayer for boldness, that he may speak boldly. But the main thing I really wanted you to see here is the outline, the 1, 2, 3, 4. And that really gives us the outline of the talk this morning, the four main commands. Put on and take up. So you see what's going on there in 11, 12, and 13? It's just a repeat. Put on the full armor of God is the same thing as take up the full armor of God. So that you'll be able to stand is the same thing as so that you'll be able to resist. And then verse 12 is an explanation as to why we need to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And so all of that being said, we now have four main commands. Number one, be strong. Number two, put on. Number three, stand firm. And number four, pray. And so that now gives us the skeleton of how we would teach or preach this passage. So let me pray and let's get to it. Father in heaven, thank you for this incredible passage. Thank you for the call to arms this morning for myself and these men. And Father, we pray that your word would just come alive now in our hearts and minds, that you would illuminate it and transform and renew our thinking because we spend time in this great passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title this morning is How to Win in Spiritual Warfare. How to Win in Spiritual Warfare. And how interesting it is to me as to where Paul started this incredible letter to now where he ends. He started, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He started in an exalted, worshipful sense in heaven. He started with our minds riveted on what God has done for us in Christ. And now where do we end up? Boots on the ground in a muddy battlefield, wrestling and struggling against not flesh and blood, not each other, but demonic forces of wickedness. And so what a great picture of the Christian life. And when we started at this incredible place of spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and now it's the reality of, but in the meantime, we are warriors in a fight. So if you're a follower of Christ, you are in a real and dangerous war. You are. The enemy is vicious and he's innumerable. The stakes are high and the stakes are real. Whether you know it or not, like it or not, whether you're fighting hard or hardly fighting, you're in a war like no other. There's no medical leave for the wounded. There's no mercy for those who prefer to do something else. Our enemy doesn't play fair. He doesn't take off for holidays. and he doesn't give you a vacation. His only rule of engagement is there are no rules of engagement. He conceals himself brilliantly. He disguises himself masterfully, and he fights at his best when we think he's not around. And we are no match for him. Martin Luther understood that. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. You are not his equal. I am not his equal. Think about it. We've been around for a few days. He's been around for thousands of years. We are confined to a body that is weak and decaying. He doesn't have a body. He can't get sick. He's a spirit being who can roam the earth. We know some of the Bible. He knows all of it. Our love for God waxes and wanes like the moon. His hatred of God and us burns hot all the time like the sun. On earth is not his equal. Being in spiritual warfare then isn't the question this morning. The only question is, will you consistently win or consistently lose? That's the only question. And this passage is here to teach us how to win. I love to win. I hate to lose. Murray won. Murray won the weight loss contest. That dude lost 10 pounds in 2 weeks. And then it took him a few more days to maintain it for 3 days. I'm at 6, and I can't catch up to his 10. Congratulations, Murray. We are in a war. And the question is, will we win or will we lose? How to win in spiritual warfare. We've read the text, I hope, in your groups. I want to give you 4 keys. I left some blanks here so you can fill them in if you're taking notes or just mentally. But we're going to look at 4 keys to winning in spiritual warfare. Number 1, be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Be strong in the Lord, not yourself. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And it's a plural subject there. Ye be strong in the Lord. This reminds us that we're in this battle together. Paul speaks to us as a church. He speaks to us as a group. He's not speaking to us as individuals, like we're in some private war that only we are fighting. It's ye be strong in the Lord, and ye be strong in the strength of his might, not your own anything, brothers, not your own experience, education, wisdom, discipline, talent. Don't be strong in your own anything. Be strong in his might. This is the Christian call to arms. It's a paradox. It's a call to arms, but it's not Marines. It's not hoorah call to arms. It's not you got it. You got what it takes. It's actually just the opposite. You don't have what it takes. And if you're going to win this war, the first key to winning is to be strong in the strength of Christ, not your own strength. I'm reminded of David when he was weary from battle. I love this line in the Old Testament. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Remember that line? He was weary from physical, literal battle. He was exhausted. He was wiped out. And the text says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. I'm reminded of Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, Paul has already talked to us about this strength of the Lord, this might of his own power. He's already spent time on it back in chapter 1, if you'll go back there, verse 19. Part of that prayer of chapter 1 was that we would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. It's all the same words. It's all the same concept. Verse 20, which God the Father brought about in Christ. What kind of power are we talking about? What kind of strength is ours for the taking? It's this strength. It's the strength that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. It is the strength that established Christ far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, far above our enemy. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. And he gave Christ as head over all things to the church. That's to us. He gave Christ to us. And we're his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it's interesting. Paul's already talked about the rulers and authorities and powers and dominions. They're both good ones and bad ones. And now at the end of the book, he's dealing with that realm of creation that fell and is our sworn enemies. And so our strength must come from the one who has been raised from the dead, who has been ascended into heaven, who is exalted above our enemy. We're calling on the one who defeated them. So the first key to win then, and that's the next line here, is to acknowledge the ultimate source of victory. This is humility. This is recognition that I'm not the source. I must acknowledge the ultimate source of victory. Question for you, brothers. How much of our losing, how much of our struggle is just walking in our own strength? What's the answer? All of it. All of your struggles, all of my losing, all of my defeats are me walking in my own power. Me failing at this first step, this first key to winning in spiritual warfare. So this is where, of course, prayer comes in. This is where humility and dependence and recognition of dying to yourself, all these things of the Christian life come in. The first key to winning is you can't win on your own. If we don't get this down, nothing else is going to matter. we're going to fail. So that's key number one. Number two. Now we're ready to number two, put on the full armor of God. Number two, not part of it. Paul's stress here is full. Whole. You can't do one piece or three pieces or five of the pieces. You must have all six. It must be the full armor. This is verses 11 to 17. And really, this is interesting in the text. He's told us to be strong in the Lord, and now, essentially, he's going to tell us how. So I mentioned some ways of how, but what Paul would say, when we're talking about how do I be strong in the Lord, he would say, put on the full armor of God. That's how. To mentally put on this barrier between you and the enemy is how you're going to be strong in the Lord. All right, so let's walk through it. It was one of the questions in the homework. Let's take a moment to walk through this ensemble of armor. He begins in verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. So the first piece is truthfulness. This is not truth of Scripture per se or truth of the gospel. That's its own item. The gospel is its own thing. Paul's speaking here of truthfulness, and he's already talked about this in this section of Ephesians, right? In chapter 4, verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He had said before at the end of verse 15 of chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love. This is the idea of truth Paul has in mind here. So the soldier would have on a robe, and so to fight or to run or to do something that involved activity, they would take that robe and tuck it into their belt. And so that robe represents thoughts that are getting away from us, truth that's getting away from us. It's just exaggerations or slander or gossip. These flowing, flopping thoughts that need to be reined in. They need to be pulled in and tucked into my belt so that I can be ready for combat. We must be committed to speaking the truth in love, not exaggerating, not lying, not shading the truth, not slandering someone, not gossiping about someone, not spreading rumors or false ideas. This is critical in our battle against the father of lies, right? Think about how if we are not committed to a life of truthfulness with one another, how we're opening up our lives to the devil. He is the father of lies. He loves it when we lie because lies destroy relationships. All relationships are built on what? Trust. If we do not have trust, we cannot have a relationship. And so if the devil can bring a scheme of let's get spouses to lie to each other and children to lie to their parents and employees to lie to their bosses, then we're going to destroy that trust and we're going to destroy that relationship and we're going to divide that family and we're going to divide that church. And so the first piece of armor is that we all commit to a life of truthing with one another. Committed to that, and that will protect us against the schemes of the devil. We're trying to stand firm against his tactics of warfare. It's a guerrilla warfare. And he wants you to shade the truth, hide the truth, cover up the truth instead of speaking the truth. So that's the first critical piece of armor. The second one is like it in that we can easily misinterpret the breastplate of righteousness. Our minds instantly want to go to justification righteousness. We want to say that Paul is talking about being justified, and that's not what he's talking about here in this armor. That's its own piece. That's the gospel still to come. What Paul is talking about here is sanctification righteousness. We are in Ephesians 4 to 6, right? We're in the practice of the Christian life. So the breastplate is that snug breastplate that would cover the vital organs, and he calls it a breastplate of righteousness. This is committed to doing what is right, committed to not pursuing a life of sin and lawlessness. And you can see instantly how this is critical in spiritual warfare with the schemes of the devil. As soon as we take off the breastplate of righteousness and choose to sin, we are inviting the devil in. We are opening a door that we do not know how far this will go. When we yield to temptation and lawlessness, we are in effect acting like the lawless one. And so the breastplate of righteousness is a life of honesty, integrity, obeying God's law, obeying God's word. Of course, it's in the strength of the Lord. It's not our own strength. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's committed to sanctification righteousness as a way to protect myself and others from the schemes of the devil. Third piece is the gospel. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The best way to think of this is it's the cleated boot of the Roman soldier. They're fighting in rough terrain, often in mud and in the spring of the year. They've got to be able to have stability. This idea of the shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this is gospel stability. This is I'm rooted and grounded in the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel to myself every day. I'm reminding myself in spiritual warfare that Jesus has already defeated the enemy. I'm reminding myself I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm going to heaven. I'm reminding myself of everything that the gospel would teach us, right? God loves me. God is for me. I'm not on my own. I'm part of a church. I'm part of his family. And I'm just rooted and grounded in gospel stability. For those who do not have these cleated boots on, you're just going to slip and slide and fall here and there and everywhere. You're pushed around easily. You're going to forget the thing that has made you who you are, made you a warrior. When I got saved, the weekend I got saved, I remember the speaker said, if you become a Christian here this weekend, I want to be the first to welcome you to the battlefield. Before, you've been a slave to sin. You can't say no to sin as an unbeliever. You're lost in sin. You're dead in sins. But as soon as you become a believer, you are now a target. Welcome to the battlefield. And this is how we stand firm against our enemy. This is also a reminder that in this battle, we're not trying to gain any new ground. The ground has been won by Christ. We're just standing firm on what he's already accomplished in the gospel. All right, so much more can be said on all of these. The next one is the shield of faith. Verse 16, with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows or darts of the evil one. This, brothers, is basically trusting God, and more particularly trusting the promises of God in the midst of battle. So the shield of faith, these soldiers have these huge leather shields. They would soak them in water so that they could quench the darts and the flaming arrows. They were literally flaming arrows, right? And so these shields would not only stop the arrow and catch it, but it would have an ability to quench it, put it out. And so that's our shield of faith. So the devil shoots an arrow at you, and he knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows where he can get to you, because he knows you. He's been observing you your entire life, right? He shoots that familiar arrow at you, and it is a promise of God that stops it. And you got to know these promises of God. You got to go beyond just John 3:16. You got to have some arsenal here, because there are particular promises that stop particular arrows. And this is how we use the word of God in our lives. You know your vulnerabilities. You know your weaknesses. You know where you stumble. You need to find those promises of God and activate them with this shield of faith. And you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows. The next, verse 17, is the helmet of salvation. We learn from 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul has in mind here not justification salvation, not sanctification salvation, but he has in mind what's left, glorification. Paul has in mind here, when he says the helmet of salvation, glorification. In other words, take a breath. What's going to protect your head, what's going to protect your thoughts, is to be constantly reminded, one day I will be glorified. One day my body will be perfect, my soul will be perfect, everything will be perfect. One day there will not be wars and droughts and tyrants and sicknesses and sin and temptation. My helmet of salvation that protects my thoughts is that there is an imminent rapture coming that's going to change everything. And that's my hope, and this is the helmet of salvation. Finally, it's the last piece of the armor, is the only offensive piece, but it is also a defensive weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Actually, this last one touches on all of them. It touches on all of them. How do I know what's true? How do I know what is righteousness? Where do I find the gospel? Excuse me. Where do I find the gospel? Where do I find the promises of God? Where do I find this hope of salvation? It's all in the Scriptures. It's all the Word of God. And so this last one is this tool of the Spirit of God to give us a defense. We can both parry the blows of the enemy, and it's also an ability to fight back. Fight back. So how do you win? You're not a victim. You fight back. See, if you're a child of God, and you have the Word of God, and you have the Spirit of God, you can never go into that place of despair and say, well, I can't. I can't change. I can't overcome. This is just who I am. I'm a victim. I can't overcome my past. I can't overcome my parents. I can't overcome my sin from my past. That's a lie of the devil. That's one of his schemes. And so we got to get the Word of God out, and we fight back and say, I'm not a victim. I'm a victor, and I can be victorious in Christ. In Christ. Now, quick reminder. We're told here twice, put on, take up. This armor is incredible. It'll do the job. But you have to put it on. It does you no good in the closet, hanging on the coat rack by the door. It does you no good if it stays in the chest of drawers. the fact that these are commands to believers tells us that we can put these on or we cannot put those on. It tells us that I can have the breastplate of righteousness on one moment, or I can take it off and lay it down. Right? Don't you have to do that? Before you can ever sin as a believer, you've got to take off the breastplate of righteousness and deliberately set it aside. And now I'm going to go choose to sin. So these things only work if we're wearing them, if we're putting them on. Number two, use the divine means to victory. We have to acknowledge the ultimate source of victory, but we also have to use the divine means to victory. God uses means. And the means that he will use for you to win in spiritual warfare is a deliberate and desperate putting on of the full armor of God every day of your life. And someone said in our group, it's not going to do you much good to put it on right before you go to bed. Now, yeah, it's good to have some good thoughts before you go to bed and read the Bible and pray before you go to bed, for sure. You want to be able to sleep. But I think if we're thinking about a wardrobe, an ensemble, we're talking about a battlefield situation, this is every morning. Every morning I've got to get dressed in the armor of God. You've got to get, that's how we're going to win. It's a deliberate and desperate putting on. Number three, stand firm then against the enemy, not charging ahead. I hope y'all talked about this in your groups. This is the key strategy in warfare. It's verses 11 to 14. We have to stand firm, not foolishly and recklessly charging ahead. Stand firm, brothers. Do not retreat in fear or despair. Stand your ground. Do not throw in the towel. Quitting is not an option. Stand the ground that has already been won by Jesus. Defend your position. Hold the line. Never retreat and never surrender. Stand firm and fight with the sword of the Spirit, just like Jesus did in the wilderness when he went toe-to-toe and face-to-face with the enemy. After he had not eaten for 40 days, Jesus was in a place of suffering, and the enemy comes and he questions him at the level of his identity. If you are the Son of God, and that's what he will do to us, he will challenge you and question you at the level of identity. Are you really a Christian? Is God really your Father? Are you really forgiven? This is where we must stand firm. I love it. In the battle Jesus wages in Matthew 4, there were three attacks: block, block, thrust. Every time it is written, it is written, it is written. And by the third time Jesus is done with Satan, be gone, Satan, right? Commanded to worship the Lord our God only. Okay, so we are to stand firm, but we are not to foolishly and recklessly charge ahead. We are not to charge into ground, territory that has not yet been secured by the commander. Now, the war has been won at the cross, but battles still remain to be fought. The enemy is still engaging. He's not mortally wounded yet. So we stand firm and we do not go over there and try to take a hill that our commander hasn't already secured. What do I mean? Well, this is where all the foolishness of spiritual warfare comes in. The foolishness of rebuking demons. The foolishness of binding Satan. Are you kidding me? You think you're going to bind Satan? You can't bind Satan. That's trying to take ground that our commander hasn't secured yet. That's foolishness. That's reckless. And you will lose. Spiritual warfare is not rebuking demons. It's not binding Satan, and it's not thinking that piercing the darkness was biblical. It was a great book to read. It was very entertaining, but it's not biblical. If you strike out on your own outside of the gospel fortress that Jesus has won, you will be mowed down. You will become a prisoner of war. You will become a casualty. We cannot bind Satan any more than you could catch and tame a wild lion. It's arrogance, it's stupidity, it's foolishness, and it's being biblically illiterate. Because Revelation 20 says this, that Satan will not be bound until Christ returns in power and glory, dispatches an angel with a key to the abyss and a great chain. This angel will lay hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and this angel will bind him for 1,000 years and throw him into the abyss and shut it and seal it over him. That's how Satan will be bound. In the meantime, he roams the earth like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking you to devour, seeking me to devour. So I must stand firm. That was the key strategy here, right? That's the third point. Follow the prescribed strategy for victory. The strategy that our commander gives us. Finally, number four, we are to pray all the time, not some of the time. Pray all of the time, not some of the time. Verses 18 to 20. So, verses 18 to 20 is not really a new paragraph. It's completely connected to spiritual warfare in this passage because all warriors need prayer all the time. 18 to 20 reminds us that we're in this together, and there are times in spiritual warfare that we've got to call for reinforcements. In battle, we got to call for some air cover. We got to check in with headquarters and get our new instructions. And we got to be praying for each other in this battle. And then verse 19, we need to be praying for our field generals and our leaders. The Apostle Paul was a great field general in this spiritual warfare of the first century. And he's saying, look, you need to pray for all the saints and you need to pray for me. And so, beloved, you need to pray for each other and the whole body of Christ and the church. You need to pray for Kerrville Bible Church, and you need to pray for your preachers, your pastors, your leaders, your missionaries. And that would really be 18 to 20. We need to pray all the time, not some of the time. It's encouraging to me that even the field general needed prayers of the saints. It's encouraging to me that even the courageous Apostle Paul highlights one area that he needed help in, and that was what? Boldness. Wow, Paul, really? Paul is saying, please pray for me that utterance be given to my mouth, that I would make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It's the only thing he repeats, verse 20, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yeah, Paul was human. Paul didn't like to suffer. Paul didn't like to be beaten. And so he's asking his fellow soldiers, because he's been put in a speaking position, that God would give him boldness in his speech. What I want you to see in this as well is that it's not your battle alone. This is not my struggle. This is our struggle. Everything about this passage is plural from beginning to end. It's our common enemy. It's our struggle against these principalities and powers. It's our collective armor. It's not my armor, it's our armor. And prayer is our nuclear option. We go nuclear when we go to prayer. You see, the ancient Roman soldiers had these shields that I talked about. They were huge. They were like 4 feet long and 2 or 3 feet wide, very heavy, very, very durable. And what they would do when they were under attack from a castle where catapults and arrows are being launched at them is they would get shoulder to shoulder, side to side. They'd hold up their shield of faith together and it would form an iron dome, an ancient iron dome that they would get under like a giant turtle as these arrows would come, and it would stop them. It would stop them. It would stop them. This is what he's calling us to here with prayer and petition. As we call upon the Lord with our shields of faith in place, we trust in his promises, but we're trusting in his promises together, side by side, shoulder to shoulder. So our fourth point here then is to unleash the secret weapon of prayer for victory. You have a secret weapon, and it's called all prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So there you have it. Four keys to winning in spiritual warfare. Strong in the Lord, put on the armor, stand firm, and pray. Let me quickly close with three practical suggestions of how you can apply this passage to your daily life. Three practical suggestions. Number one, memorize this passage together with your spouse and kids. Or maybe your prayer partner from this study. Memorize the passage together with your spouse and kids. That's one suggestion. Number two, rehearse and put on the full armor of God every morning before you roll out of bed. Now, it's going to be hard to do that if you haven't memorized it, or you can always just pull it right up, put it on a piece of paper, have it right there on your phone. I did this years ago when we did Ephesians, and it was so very fruitful. I did it for a long time. Before I would even get out of bed, after I'm awake, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shod my feet with the gospel, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Now I'm dressed. Now I can get up. Just that long. Just 30 seconds. Rehearse them. Think about them. Put them on. Get dressed before you even roll out of bed. Because listen, as soon as you're conscious, the war just started again. Right? As soon as you can start activating your will and making decisions, the war is on. So do that every morning before you roll out of bed. Number three, this is something I just started yesterday. So you remind yourself of the full armor, and then you take one piece of the armor each day to focus on for 6 days. So I wrote these on my desk calendar. Yesterday was belt of truth. I just tried to focus on just really stress on being truthing, be a truthful person. Today, I'm focusing on breastplate of righteousness. All day long, I'm just focusing on do the right thing. What is it to be righteous in this situation? What is God's standard in this situation? Do the right thing. And so I'm just going to try that this week, day by day, and see how that goes. If it's fruitful, do it again. Let me close. If you're oblivious to this war, it is time to wake up. If you're ignorant of the stakes in this war, it is time to wise up. And if you're doubting victory and you're a discouraged, worn out warrior, it's time to rise up. Rise up, men of God. Rise up. You can win because Christ has already won the war. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your victory at the cross and the empty tomb. Thank you that we're in that week where we think about that especially and celebrate it. Thank you for our Good Friday service, baptism, communion, and fellowship meal together Friday night. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday that is upon us this week. Lord, we thank you that you are the champion, you are the victor, we can be strong in you. I pray for my brothers this morning that they would re-engage if they're discouraged and defeated, that they would rise up and wise up and wake up and realize that you're in the battle, like it or not. Now let's go win these battles by putting on this armor. Thank you for this text, and may we continue to live in it beyond this day and this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, good study, brothers. This is it. This is the conclusion. God bless you.